It is good to be with you this morning. Thank you. Big thank you to Jim and to Alan for opening up the pulpit to a young guy like me. That's a big deal, and I don't take that privilege lightly. I'm so excited to be here. Man, do you guys realize that it's already August? August is already upon us, and there's some students in the room and some teachers in the room, and you guys are going, oh, man, oh, school's about to start, and all the parents in the room are going, amen, hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Our kids are getting out of the house. No more, I'm bored. No more, take me to do something fun. They're getting out of the house and they're going to school. Amen, hallelujah. It's already August, which means the summer is almost over. And I had some stuff I wanted to do this summer. Here's one of the things I wanted to do. Last February, March, I don't know, whenever it started hinting that it was about to get warm, I decided that this was going to be the summer. 2014 was going to be David's summer where I was going to plant a garden, right? I'm 30 years old now. I've got a couple of kids. I feel like this is just the next stage in my maturity as a man. I need to grow my own food. I was kind of into like the farm to table stuff. Like it sounded very romantic to me to be able to go out and pick my own food and we'll prepare that for dinner. And like, that's a really cool, healthy thing. So back in February, March, I don't know when it was, I thought, you know what I'm going to do this summer? I'm going to plant a garden and I'm going to grow my own food. I'm going to get back to the soil. Like I didn't come from the soil. I'm not a soil kind of person, but I thought this was going to be good for me. But I don't know anything about gardening. Okay. I've never planted a garden. I don't have a green thumb. I don't raise crops. That's not my thing. So here's what I did. I asked my buddy, I've got a friend named Blake. I work with him, and Blake has a green thumb. Blake's a great gardener. He's one of these people that brings in like baskets of produce to share with everybody at the office, and he's like, take some peppers, take some tomatoes. And I thought, Blake will know how to grow a garden. So I asked Blake, and he kind of explains sort of the basics to me, and then he says, David, here's a book, and if you'll read this book, it's like a gardening for dummies book. That's not what it's called. I didn't take offense that he gave it to me, but it's like a basic gardening book. So I read this book cover to cover, and the book tells me exactly what I need to do to grow a garden. It tells me, you know, what kind of climate I live in, what vegetables and fruits grow best in that climate, where I should put my garden, how much sun the plants need, when to water them, how to space out the seeds, when to expect the harvest to happen. So I read this book, I take diligent notes on it, I get all the knowledge I need to grow a garden. I started reading gardening blogs, like it got really weird there for a little while, but I got all this knowledge about gardening. Now, it is 10:17 on August the 3rd, and I don't have a single fruit and a single vegetable to report. Like I can't fill up a basket and share my produce with this guy. And here's why. I never planted the garden. Like I read all the books and I talked to the people and I read like websites about gardening, but I never applied that knowledge to plant a garden. And as a result, I don't have a garden. Here's why, because it's application. Not what we know, it's application of that knowledge that makes the difference. It's what we do that makes a difference. You know this principle. This isn't unfamiliar to you. Like if you're in business, right, and you've had meetings where you've discussed what you want your business to be like, you've done marketing research, you've identified your customer, you've planned out how you're going to advertise to them, what your sales force is going to do, what your sales pitch is going to be, and you've got this great business plan, this strategic plan. But that plan is only worth the paper it's written on until what? You execute your plan, because application, not what you know, application makes all the difference. This is true in our health, isn't it? Because for most people in this room, look, we know about basic nutrition. We know we should eat a lot more fruits and vegetables than we should meats and sugars and breads. But look, we don't do that. And as a result, we don't get any healthier. We know how much we should exercise. We know what exercise does for us. We know how to use the machines. We know how to do it. We've got all this knowledge about health, but until we apply what we know, we're not going to get any healthier. Why? Because application makes all the difference. Now, that's what I want to talk about this morning, because church people, and I'm a church people, maybe some of you in the room are church people have this weird tendency to think that this idea that application makes all the difference somehow doesn't apply in our walk with God. And it's strange, and it's kind of weird, and we walk around thinking that it's what we know. Now, we wouldn't say this out loud, right? Because we're familiar with what the scriptures say, faith without works is dead, and da-da-da-da-da, and we got all the knowledge, right? We wouldn't say this out loud, that it's what we know that makes a difference in our relationship with God. We wouldn't say this, but if we could walk around and look at our lives would tell on us, wouldn't they? If we could walk around and look into some of your lives, like it's one thing on Sunday to be here in church and go to the Bible studies and the small groups and you accumulate all this knowledge, but some of us, that's all we do. And there's no link between what we know and what we do between Sundays. Now that's strange. That's strange. And two people in the Bible actually address this topic. They kind of camp out on this and they teach us a little bit. And I want to look at both of those today. The first one, not surprisingly, is Jesus. You're familiar with Jesus. He is the creator and perfecter of all things. We talk about him a lot around here. He's a big deal. So it's not surprising we're going to talk about Jesus this morning. The other one you may know a little less about. His name is James. If you've got a Bible and you want to follow along with us today, we're going to be in the book of James. Go about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. You're probably going to run into Hebrews and you're going to go, I don't know where to go. Where's James? James is about one block to the right of Hebrews. It's the very next book. If you hit a Peter, you've gone too far. We're going to be in James this morning. James was the half-brother of Jesus. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you knew that Jesus had a brother? Like, is this familiar to you? Because we always think about Jesus, and he seems like sort of a lone wolf. You know, he goes out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and he goes to the cross and endures it by himself, and he's always a central figure, and we kind of think of him as being by himself and not in a family. But Jesus had a little brother, and his name was James. Actually, it was Jesus' half-brother. Jesus and James had the same mama, but they had two very different daddies, and that's a story that's more for December. We won't get into all that right now. James is Jesus' half-brother. By the way, can you imagine what it would have been like to be the little brother of Jesus? The stories you could tell? Some of you grew up as a younger sibling, didn't you? Some of you had an older brother or an older sister. Remember what that was like? Your older brother or older sister, they were always stronger than you. They always seemed to know more than you. Probably not because they were smarter necessarily, but because they'd been to school a few more years. Right, they were faster than you. They were bigger than you. They could throw a ball better than you. Remember how frustrating that was? Now, think about your childhood with your older brother and older sister and all their faults. Now, think about poor James, what it would have been like for this guy to have Jesus Christ as his older brother. And so James, like, he studied really hard and he did well in his Hebrew test. And he runs home and he says, Mom, Dad, I got an A on my Hebrew test. And they're like, that's really great, James. Jesus walked on water today. Oh, okay. I'll go practice that. Hey, Mom, Dad, I won the race at school. That's so good, James. Jesus raised a guy from the dead. Oh, okay. Poor James, right? And so one of the ways we know that Jesus is who he says he is James, the little brother of Jesus who grew up in this unbelievable shadow, ultimately concludes that his big brother is the Son of God. That's pretty cool. Like, what would it take for your big brother to convince you he's the Son of God? But that's the conclusion James came to. So we're going to look at James today, and we're going to listen to what he has to say about this idea that application makes all the difference. So we're going to be in the book of James, and we're going to start in chapter 1 and verse 22. Now, this is a letter, right? It's a letter, and it was kind of like a sermon. James wrote this letter, and it was to be circulated to all the churches outside Jerusalem. So somebody would get this letter, they would go, and they would stand up in front of the church, and they would read it, right? Because James was a central authority figure. This is about 10 to 15 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So James circulates this letter. He's a central authority figure, and somebody stands up and reads it, okay? So James here is talking to church people. This was addressed to churches, okay? So if you're here today and you're not a church people, we're really glad you're here, but this is not addressed to you. This is addressed to us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, and we want you to be here, we want you to listen, but today you're just gonna kind of listen to us talk to ourselves for a little while, okay? So this is James, and this is what James says about how doing makes all the difference. Starting in verse 22, James says, do not merely listen to the word, and he's talking about the scripture. Do not merely, as in only, as in just, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Let's stop and talk about that for a second. Because James has just pointed out a tension that exists in the church. Remember, he's writing to church people. And this was a tension that existed 2,000 years ago in the churches James knew about. And this is a tension that exists today. James is pointing out a phenomenon that happened back then. It happens now. In fact, it's happening this very second in this very room. And James is saying, here's what happens. It's entirely possible for church people, people that call themselves followers of God, it's entirely possible for us to listen to the Word of God every single week, to be part of Bible studies, to read the Scripture for ourselves, to commit it to memory, and deceive ourselves. To which we go, James, how are we deceiving ourselves if we're listening to the Scripture? Let me offer a few ways. And this isn't exactly what James says at this point. He says it in other places. Here's one. This is how we deceive ourselves, by just listening to the Scripture. We think that the smartest person in the room must be the most spiritual. We think the smartest person in the room must be the most spiritual. The person in our Sunday school class that has the best answers, that knows the most Scripture, well, by golly, that must be the person that's closest to God. Because James is saying, if what you think it's about is knowledge, accumulating knowledge, knowing the Scriptures inside and out, you're going to tend to think that the smartest person around you is the closest to God. And James is saying, you're deceiving yourselves. It may be true that the person with the best answers is the most godly, but just having the best answers, just knowing, just accumulating knowledge does not draw a person closer to God. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? You remember the Pharisees. The Pharisees were experts in the law. They were experts in the Scriptures, right? They committed huge chunks of the Old Testament to memory. In fact, entire books of the Old Testament they had memorized. They knew the Bible that they had, they knew it inside and out. These were the people that were the smartest in the room. These people had the best Sunday school answers you've ever heard. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? He said, these people honor me with their lips. They give good answers. They can quote Scripture all day long, but their hearts are far from me. And that's what James is pointing out for us. He's saying, it's totally possible for us to have all the right answers, to read all the books, to memorize Scripture, and for our hearts to be far from God. James is saying, if all we're doing is accumulating knowledge, if all we're doing is exposing ourselves and listening to the Word, but we don't do what it says, James says we're deceiving ourselves. Here's another one. We think attendance is everything. We think attendance is everything. Like some of us church people, we think just showing up every week, like we get some kind of credit in heaven. Like, and God's watching, he's going, oh, I see the Hicks family is here, check. Oh, I see the Smith family is here, check. Oh, I see the Gibson family is here, check. Check, 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 check. How many are there again? 13, 50, okay. And like God's like keeping tabs, and if we're just in the building, God's going, you guys, you get credit. You know what? David went to church this week. I want his daughter to get an A on the test. David went to church this week. He should get the best parking spot at the mall. Gabriel, write that down. Make sure he gets the best parking spot at the mall. We have this weird tendency to think just showing up and being in attendance somehow draws us closer to God. And showing up is a good thing. We want you to come back, by the way. This is a good thing. We want you studying the Scripture. We want you being exposed to the Word of God every week. But if that's all you're doing and you're not applying what you're hearing, it's not going to make any difference, James telling us. We're so deceived if we think attendance is everything. Here's one more. We think we can be followers without actually following. Now, that's a weird concept. Now, how can we call ourselves Jesus followers without following? James is saying that's exactly what some people in the church do. We call ourselves Christians. We claim the name of Jesus. We believe in him for salvation. That's what we say. We say we're a follower, but then during the week, we don't follow him. James is saying you're deceiving yourself if that's what you're doing. Later on in the book of James, he's going to say faith in Jesus, faith in him for salvation, that's good. But without works, without good deeds, without applying what we know, that faith is dead. And James is saying you're deceiving yourself if you come here week in and week out and you don't apply what you hear. Listen to what he says next. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is one of the things I love about James. James is such a practical book, okay? So if the Bible is hard for you, like Bible reading is tough for you, and Romans, like there's deep stuff there, and I can't figure out Hebrews, that's a tough one to read. And if you're like me, like somebody, you guys in the room have started reading the Scripture one time or another, right? And you've decided you're gonna read through the whole Bible. Probably happened around January. You decided this is the year I'm gonna read through the whole Bible, right? And so you went through Genesis, and you're like, oh, this is good. I love these stories. Exodus, wow, that's some amazing things that God did. And then you get to Leviticus, and you're like, whoa. What happened? What happened? I can't understand. I can't understand all this stuff that's in here. If that's you, hey, go hang out in James for a little while, because James is not hard to understand. So James takes this weird scenario where we find ourselves in, that we're listening and deceiving ourselves, and hey, he says, listen, this is the solution. Do what the Bible says to do. So simple. So simple. To which some of us in the room go, I can't, James, I can't do what the Bible says to do. Like, that's going to make me very uncomfortable, James. You don't understand, James. That's, I've got a little comfort zone that I like to live in here, and it's safe and secure, and I keep my family neat and tidy inside this little bubble. And what's some of the stuff Jesus tells us to do, that's going to cause me to go outside of that bubble, and it's going to be really uncomfortable, and it's going to be a little bit scary. And it's going to cause me to sacrifice some things that I don't want to sacrifice, James. I hear what you're saying, but I don't want to do those things. To which James is going, you are so deceived. You're so deceived. And then James, because he's so brilliant, he gives us this analogy. There's an amazing, and by the way, if you didn't know that Scripture could be funny, here's a good example. Scripture can be funny because James gives us this hilarious analogy of what it's like for us to come here week in and week out and hear the Scriptures and hear God's teachings and listen to some of the stuff that's preached, and we go, oh, wow, that's amazing. I need to do that. Oh, wow, yeah, love one another. That's good. Oh, wow, yeah, forgive one another. That's a good thing. Oh, wow. And then we never do it. James says, this is what that is like. Listen to what he says, verse 23. It says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, that's what we're talking about this morning. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, I've got to credit Andy Stanley, because he's the one that opened my eyes to how funny this passage is. This is what's going on. James is saying, for us to come here week in, week out, listen to the Scripture, but never do what it says, for us to read the latest Christian book and, you know, wow, did you see what Francis Chan had to say there? Oh, wow, I love what John Piper has to say about joy. Oh, wow, did you read Chuck Swindoll on this, or Charles Stanley on this? Oh, wow, this is amazing stuff. And then we never do it. James says, this is what that's like. It's like we wake up in the morning. Oh, and we stretch, and it's dark outside, and we don't want to get up, but we know we have to. We throw our feet out of bed. We march ourselves. We do that shuffle into the bathroom. That's the first place we go. It's dark still. We walk into the bathroom. We turn on the light, and we look into that mirror for the first time in the day, and we go, oh, wow. Oh, wow, our hair is a mess. We got bags under our eyes. Our wrinkles are showing. It'd be good if we put on some clothes for the day. You know, we need to brush our teeth. And James says, here's what it's like when we listen to the word, but we don't do what it says. It's like we see ourselves and we see that morning, oh, wow. But instead of doing something about it, instead of running a comb through our hair, instead of putting on some makeup, instead of brushing our teeth, maybe throwing a shirt on for the day, we go, oh, wow, that looks terrible. And then we turn the light off and we just go out of our house and start our day and expose everybody else to the oh, wow. James is saying, this is ridiculous. This is so silly. You would never do that, would you? We'd never. Once you get past the age of 13, you don't do that anymore, right? You wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, you see the oh, wow, and you go to work, don't you? You go to work, you start brushing your hair. Maybe you take a shower, you wash your face, you brush your teeth. You put on clothes, and you keep looking at that mirror until everything is just right, until you've covered that oh, wow up all the way. And James says, that's fine, but some of you here today care way more about how you look in that mirror in the morning than about how your life looks when you hold it up in front of the mirror of Scripture. That's the point of James's silly analogy. He's saying some of us come week in and week out and we hold up the mirror of Scripture. That's what he calls it. He calls it a mirror, something we can see our lives in reflected against the truth of God, and it reveals just how fallen and how sinful we are. James is saying you're coming and you're looking into the mirror of Scripture and you're going, oh, wow, I need to apply that. Oh, wow, yeah, I need to drop that habit. Oh, yeah, that's a relationship I shouldn't have. Oh, wow. And then you're just closing in prayer and walking on with your day and not doing anything about it. James is going, that's crazy. But James just doesn't hammer us over the head. He doesn't just make us feel bad. He doesn't just say, hey, you're not doing the things God wants you to do. You're a bad person. And then he goes on to his next subject. No, James, as practical as he is, he gives us reasons that this is so silly. He explains to us why it's so silly to know what the Word of God says and not to do it. And I'm so thankful that the Scriptures include this. Look at what James says next. Verse 25, but the man who looks intently, look intently. We know more about look intently than James did, because in James's day, when they had a mirror, like they had, some bronze they could look in, or like a piece of tin that they could get a reflection from, or maybe they looked over a bucket of water and that's how they saw themselves. But in our day, we like have special mirrors that help us look intently, don't we? Some of you ladies have a look intently mirror on your counter, right? It's the circular one, and it sits at your vanity, and you like sit down in front of it and you strap yourself in like you're going to space, and you sit down in front of the look intently mirror. It's got a light around it, right? But it doesn't just reflect your face. It actually magnifies your face so that like you can see each individual pore. You're like, ladies, why are you doing this? And you're like, honey, do my pores look big? And we're like, I don't know. I'm not going to answer that question. But what do? You look intently into that mirror until you get everything just right, and that's what James is kind of saying. He's saying, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. There's our concept. Not just hearing, not just listening, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. And here's why James says this is so vital. This is so crucial. Here's what he says. He gives us two reasons. First of all, James says, the law of God gives freedom. The law of God gives freedom, to which we push back a little bit and we think, I don't know. When I think of scripture, I think of like 10 commandments and thou shalt not. And Jesus says, go here and do this. And that's uncomfortable. And it's like God just put together a list of everything that's fun. And he said, you can't do that. It's like when I think of scripture, maybe this is you. Sometimes when I think of scripture, it's like, you can't have fun ever. And if that's your view of scripture, if that's your view of what God's word and God's law is, then this is for you today, because there's great news. James is going, that's not it at all. In fact, James says, God's law gives freedom. Freedom. And we should ask, freedom from what? What does that mean? Freedom from what? Think about it this way. God says certain things about relationships. And he says there are certain relationship lines that you shouldn't cross. Now, some of you in your younger days crossed that line, didn't you? I don't know what it looked like for you, but some of you crossed that line. And it felt so free at the time. It felt like this is what everybody else is doing. I'm not going to restrain myself like those church people over there. I'm going to do whatever feels right. I'm going to do what feels free. And then what happened? 10, 15, 20 years later, you're still carrying around some of the emotional baggage that you picked up in that relationship. And it doesn't feel too free. And God's saying, I want to protect you from that. God's saying, look, here's the freedom I give you. I give you freedom from all the things in your life, the habits in your life that you're going to be tempted to pick up. I give you freedom from the things in life that are ultimately going to enslave you. Some of you have a habit that's got you enslaved. And you picked it up way back in high school or college. And you started putting things in your body because it felt so free and you were just having a good time and no harm in that. And this is going to be fun and everybody else is doing it. And it felt so free. And then it became a habit. And then it started impacting your relationships. And now it's impacting your marriage and your relationship with your kids. And what once felt so free doesn't feel so free anymore. And God is saying, James is telling us, God wants you to be free from those things. It's not that God's law holds you down. It's that it lifts us up to a level of freedom we could never otherwise have. It frees us from the bondage and slavery of sin. That is awesome news. And look what else James says. At the end of this section, he says, the person that looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, he says, he will be blessed in what he does. He will be blessed in what he does. Obedience leads to God's blessing. But James doesn't expand on this idea very much. And so we've got to turn to his older brother, to fill in the gap a little bit, because Jesus addressed this topic specifically. In what way are we blessed if we obey God's commands? Jesus addresses this in John 15, 10, and 11. You don't have to turn there. We're going to put it up on the screen, and I'm going to read it for you. This is what Jesus says about doing what he says to do, right? And James is giving us reasons here. Jesus is giving us reasons to obey his commands. This is what he says. If you keep my commands, and Jesus is talking to his disciples here, so he's talking to you if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this. Now, this is what we're getting at. Jesus says, I've told you this. What's he referring to? He's referring to these commands that he talked about, if you keep my commands. He's referring to his entire teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, all the one and others. He's referring to all of his teachings. He's saying, this is the reason I want you to obey my commands. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. Okay, in other words, Jesus takes pleasure in our obedience. It's like some of us have a child here, and I've got a three-year-old, and every night I have to say the words, Brooklyn, it's time to brush your teeth, and I don't know if there's going to be a okay or a meltdown, right? And my night is going to be ruined. But on those rare occasions when I say, Brooklyn, it's time to brush your teeth, and she goes, yes, sir, and she just goes and does it, oh, I take such pleasure in that. And Jesus is saying in the same way, he takes pleasure, he has joy in us when we obey his commands. But it's not just that. This is the part I want to focus on. It's not just that Jesus is happy when we do the right thing, when we obey his commands. Listen to this. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete. Why? So that your joy, disciples, your joy, church people, your joy, Jesus followers, Jesus says God's commands, we don't just do them because they're right. We don't just do them because they're good for the people around us. We don't just do them because they make God happy. He says we do these things. God gave us these commands because it's for our joy. He wants us to have joy, and not just joy, complete joy. You see that? He wants us to have complete joy, joy that lacks nothing, joy that you can't add to, joy that only comes from God. Jesus is saying, here it is. And if you obey my commands, that's what's in store for you. I don't know if you know this or not. Every morning when you get up, you start searching for joy. And every decision you make from the moment you wake up to the moment your head hits the pillow at night is a decision based on what you think is going to bring you the most joy. From what you eat, to what you put on your body to wear, to the way you treat other people, to the job and the career you choose. You make decisions, whether you would describe it this way or not, I get it. This is kind of churchy language. You're making decisions based on what you think will bring you the most joy. And Jesus is saying, hey, joy comes from God, God who made joy. I want to give it to you, and here's how you have it, how silly it is. And James makes fun of us for it, how silly it is for us to know that fact and then go on with our lives as if it weren't true, as if we could find joy somewhere else. We can find pleasures. We can find happiness. But the lasting, deep, abiding, unshakable joy, complete joy that God wants to give us, it comes by obeying his commands. And Jesus gives us this awesome illustration. And it's one I want to share with you. I know we've got just a couple of minutes. Jesus says, not only is this joy complete, it is deep, it is firm, it is strong, it is abiding, it is unshakable. And so Jesus gives this awesome illustration. It's Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. He says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, in other words, we do them, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Next Sunday is going to be August 10th. And on August 10th, it will be 1 year to the day that the greatest, strongest, meanest, worst storm I've ever faced began. Because on August 10th, 2013, again, that's 1 year ago from next Sunday, I lost my dad. My dad passed away. I was at home. I was asleep. It was just after midnight, and I heard my phone ring. And when it's after midnight and your phone rings, you know you're not going to like what's on the other side. So I picked up my phone. And I said, hello. And it was my Aunt Kelly. And I said, hey, Kelly. And I'll never forget her words. I can still hear them today. She said, David, your daddy's had a heart attack. And then she told me kind of where they were taking him and which hospital and how I could get there. And she gave me some instructions, but I didn't hear any of that. Because all I heard was her say those words, and it was like the loudest clap of thunder I'd ever heard in my life. I didn't hear anything else. And on that day, the worst storm I've ever faced in my young life began. I wish I could explain to you how important my dad was and is in my life. I wish you could know that that was my best friend. I wish you could know that that was the guy that I thought was stronger than any man alive, the guy that taught me right and wrong, the guy that guided me through my whole life. And so Tammy and I loaded up in the car. We drove down to Atlanta. He was coming back from a trip. He was flying through Atlanta when he had a heart attack. And by the time we got to Atlanta, he was gone. And that started the worst storm in my life. The rain started falling, and the stream started rising, and the winds blew and beat against our house. But the house did not fall because it was built on the rock. Look, I'm not a perfect person. I'm not even close. I need Jesus' grace in my life each and every day. But for the better part of the last 20 years, when I've been calling myself a follower of Jesus, I haven't always gotten it right. But I sure have tried to apply what I learn in this book. And because of that, and by God's grace, I've been building my house on the rock. And so I can stand here less than a year after my best friend was taken away from me in an instant, and I can stand here and tell you there is so much joy inside of me. You know why? Because my joy wasn't based on my relationship with Dad. It was based on the rock. It was built on obedience to God's commands, and that will never be taken away. Whatever storm you have in your life, whatever storm is coming through your way, your life, and you've either faced a storm in the past or you're gonna face one day. I want this for you. When you walk through your storm, I want your house to be built on the rock so that your joy will not be shaken. James looks at us, man, and he sees how much we study the Word of God, and we see these promises, and then we go on with our week like we didn't hear any of it, like we weren't exposed to this truth, and he's going, that's crazy. Freedom is promised to you. Joy is promised to you. Strength in the midst of the storm is promised to you if you will just do what you know Jesus says to do. Application makes all the difference. And I know we've got to go. Can you imagine if this were a church where everybody that calls themselves a Jesus follower followed Jesus? If we took obedience seriously, like how much joy, congregation, how much joy are we missing out on? Because during the week, we think we know a better way to find joy. Not obey scripture, not do what Jesus says. We think we know a better way. So how much joy are we missing out on? How much peace are we not getting? How much are our relationships and our marriages and our children impacted by our unwillingness to apply what we know? I want to go to a church that has so much joy because it obeys the Word of God. We can be that church. We just got to apply what we know. It's what we do that makes all the difference. Let's pray and we'll close. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us. God, we are so grateful for your Word, for the truths contained in it, Lord. God, we thank you that you promise us freedom and joy and strength in the storms, Lord. If we will just obey, if we would just apply what we know. God, we thank you for that motivation. We thank you for those promises, Lord. I pray for the people in this room that this week they won't just look in the mirror and go, oh, wow, and walk on with their day. I pray that they will apply what they know they should apply. God, I thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that even though we fail so miserably in applying what we know, God, that there is grace to cover us in Jesus, that you have done everything necessary for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, if we would just submit and apply. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.